There's four questions here that I'd like to bring answer. Excuse me, but maybe we can just bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you for how you've been stimulating our thoughts and minds and continue to make the Word of God practical in our everyday life. Lord, we ask that you'd give continued direction and guidance here. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, and would you lead my thoughts as I speak and share, and help me to communicate in a way that we can understand. Help, Lord, that your word would fall on good ground that will bring forth fruit unto righteousness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's a couple of questions that I'll just answer here. What effect can generational sins have, and how can they be broken? Speaking about generational sins, there is the idea is mentioned a couple times in the Old Testament about the sins of the fathers being passed on down to the third and the fourth generation, but it specifically says of them that hate me. And so if there is a man or a woman, a family that has specifically turned away from ungodliness and turned to Christ, confessed their sins, repented, and turned in faith to Jesus Christ, and there's been a complete clearing of sins, those generational sins, there will not be a passing on down from generation to generation. And it's something that's one of those things that's passed on, spoken about in some counseling centers, etc., that is not correct. Yes, Kirvin, did you have something to say? Yes. Right. And so there is a theory out that that is how it is, which is not so. So if there is something that our parents have done, there are things that we learn that are passed down because of things that we learn, but it's not a curse that's passed down. So it's a personal thing between us and God. Thanks for sharing that, Kirvin, as well. Here is a question. You have often mentioned of working or working closely with someone through difficulties. Could you clarify for us, is this meeting with them for a couple hours every couple weeks, or on a weekly basis, or on a daily basis? How involved do you typically have to be to help out in difficult situations? It varies a lot from situation to situation. Typically, initially, there is maybe, Kirvin shared, we spent 6 hours that was an out-of-state situation that came. You know, initially, there's quite a number of hours spent in sorting through the initial process. But then if I speak about on a continual basis, it's often it depends a lot how much are the others that are also involved in the situation are with it. My goal is always that they're the ones that are closely connected, and it continues to shift to them and they take the initiative. But normally, as to how much that person needs, normally it's initially, and then, you know, maybe every couple days, and as things continue to progress, it moves on out to a week and a couple weeks. You know, it all depends how fast it progresses. But initially, it has to be done on a person-to-person level. And then as time goes on, you can continue to move forward with phone calls, etc. but there is enough of interaction that whoever is working with them knows clearly what's happening in their life. So what struggles they're facing, you know, and to help them know what steps to take to move forward. So initially, there's initial moving forward with the situation, and then, you know, if it's local, there's a situation right now that I'm working with, and we're in touch with it once a week for an hour and a half, and my wife and I. And then in between there, my wife will have a little bit of contact, maybe a couple minutes, every other day, just a little bit, just to stay in touch. So it, you know, varies a lot on the situation, but enough that whoever is working with them has a clear understanding of where the situation is, and if they need some guidance to be able to give that, hopefully in a short amount of time, but sometimes for a person to get the concept of how to be walking in it, it takes more time. So whatever amount of time that takes, and it just varies a lot. I hope that answers the question, but you know, there's so many variables, but the idea is to have enough of time so whoever is working with them, there's a connection. You know where the person's at. If they need more help, you're able to share scripture, give them some direction as to these are steps that you want to be taking in the next week here. And then we'll talk about it more, see how things are going. How to be involved in difficult, yeah. If you have personal questions further on that, you can ask more. Here's another one. Rebellious teens. How do we as parents deal with issues that arise in a constructive way that will bring the desired results, which is to bring them to the Lord, and yet still maintain house rules, keep our home from pollution? We feel like we are constantly doing battle instead of progressing in our relationship. Often we as parents feel a sense of failure because we don't understand why the child is acting rebellious. Number two, we don't know how to fix it. Number three, we pick ourselves apart and sometimes pick each other apart trying to figure it out. What is a proper response when forbidden items are found in the house? There's a couple things I'd like to really stress. When a child has grown up and they're in their youth stage, and the foundation of obedience as a young child is not settled, there will be a very difficult time helping that child through their youth stage. Now let me explain that. In our home, when our children are young, once our children are at the age where they can walk, we literally have sessions where I will tell my son, I have seven sons, where I will tell my son, you know, he's across the room, and he's just learned to walk well, but he's across the room, and I will tell him to come, and he knows what I mean, so he'll come. So, you know, that's a blessing. That's encouraging. But soon he'll be playing with his toys again, and 5 minutes later, and I'll tell him, son, you know, can you come please? And he'll look my way, and he'll hear what I've said, and he'll turn the other way. You know what I mean? And I will walk over to him, and I will tell him that I told him to come, and he didn't come. So I will give him a little swat, and he'll cry. And then, you know, I'll come 8-10 feet away, and I'll tell him to come. And we'll have these little sessions, and I'll, at that age, I will do it again and again and again. Because his will, he has a will. And that will at a young age has to be directed to where they learn to submit and surrender their will. At a young age, they have to learn to give themselves in obedience to their parents. And so our youngest is three. And it doesn't matter what we're doing, he's got that lesson. You know, I work with him and work with him and work with him, for 2 weeks. I do it almost every night. And now, it's not an issue at all. He can be anywhere doing anything, you know, and I'll say, Caleb, can you come to Daddy, please? And he'll drop what he's doing, and he'll immediately walk over to me. Now, that's just one example. But there is an importance, it's extremely important that a young child learns consistent obedience day in and day out. In every area of life, they learn to obey their parents. And so as they come on up, and if I say that, I'm talking about loving, loving direction, where if there's disobedience, I teach or we instruct our children to do something and they disobey, we give them a spanking. And it's not a spanking out of anger and frustration, but we take them into our bedroom, in the privacy of our bedroom, and we'll talk to them. We'll first explain to them what they've done wrong, then we'll give them a spanking, we'll pray with them, we'll cry with them, and we'll again talk about what they've done wrong, and then we'll talk to them about how this spanking actually makes them happy. It hurts, but it makes them happy. And it brings a freedom to them. And so we normally spend about 10 minutes when we do that. We talk to them, spank, pray with them, and then sing a song, and then talk to them some more, and then they can go play. But we try to be consistent. If you give your child a spanking because they've disobeyed, and then 2 days later they do the same thing and you don't discipline them, then you're teaching them that it's okay to obey sometimes, but not all the time. But if you, as a young child, they come up through there and they come into their teenage years with that foundation of submission and surrender, it's so much easier for them to surrender their will to Christ as well. See, our journey in our home is like a foundation for the next step of obedience to God. If they don't learn to obey in our home, they're learning disobedience to God as well. So coming up through there, that foundation of obedience is big. And the other thing is what Brother Kirvin was talking about is the thing of consistent relationship with them. And if you have older teens where that foundation of submission and surrender has not yet been established, it doesn't say that you can't regain that. It just makes it a lot more difficult. And it's, you know, that the chances of it being a failure is a lot higher. So the question here is, we don't understand why the child is acting rebellious. Another thing can be, is if your child has influences outside the home. Maybe they have friends that are allowed to do things that they're not allowed to, and they're spending more time with their friends than they are with you. See, if mom and dad consistently spend time with your children, you know, we try to sit down with our children and just talk with them. We talk to them about, we tried about anything and everything. We just talk with them. And as we do that, there's a loyalty that's formed. They want to please us. They want to obey us. They want to do what we try to guide them. But that loyalty, if they have a higher loyalty with their friends than they have with mom and dad, that's a difficult place to be. The goal needs to be to establish that loyalty, and you spend time with them and you turn your heart toward them so they want to please you. Now with that, on the same hand, it's right, even if that isn't there, it's still right. Here it says that we don't know how to fix it, or we pick ourselves apart, and what should we do if there's forbidden things found in the house? It's still the right thing to do if there's things found for a dad to take a position, get rid of things, but do so in a very kind, gentle way. If there's things found in the house that shouldn't be, go talk to the child about them. Tell them that, you know, these are things that are just strictly forbidden in the house. We can't have that. And this is why. Sit down and explain the reason why. And, you know, spend that time with them. The more time you can spend just communicating to where that loyalty that's with their friends, you want that loyalty to come to your to yourself or you know, as parents. That's what you want. But it's not something that you can demand. But consider, what are their friends doing that's giving them that loyalty to their friends? Start doing things that their friends, you know, what are their friends doing? They're listening to them. They're getting excited about the things they are. They're spending time with them. Do those same things to turn their loyalty to you as parents. Hope that helps a little bit. But those are some thoughts there. Here on Kirvin's thing, I'll just make a comment. On Kirvin's thing, he has aggressively teaching children the proper boy-girl or one-to-one interaction. What is aggressively? I could wing this, Kirvin. Maybe I'll just leave it here. Afterward, you can come up and take care of that one. And you have one other one that you need to do as well, I think. I'll just leave this one here, and then I'll let you take care of that one. I circled it on the paper here. Let you do that one. Okay. If you have your paper here, Prevention Church Function, I'd like to put this idea very clearly in our minds. Prevention is always better than dealing with a problem, right? I have a little bit later on, but let me just tell you a little bit about... I used to have some kidney stone issues, and I'd get it every 3 months. And for those of you who have had kidney stones, you know what I'm talking about, and you know it's not fun. But I'd get them every 3 months, and I'm still not sure why all I started getting those kidney stones. But I'd consistently get them every 3 months. And finally, I was like, this isn't necessary. So there's got to be a prevention to make so that I don't have to have kidney stones every 3 months. Prevention is a lot better. It has to be a lot easier than dealing with these kidney stones every 3 months. And so I made some changes, and it's helped. I've gotten it one time since then, but I've made some changes, and it's helping. It's working. So in considering prevention, you show me a home that is a loving home, that's a solid home where all the biblical principles in God's word are in order. There's love in the home, obedience, respect, all those things are in place. Have you ever seen a child having some of these very difficult issues come out of a home like that? I've seen some become rebellious because of maybe some outside influences out of a home like that, although it's rare. It's rare for even that. But you show me a home that the principles that we've been talking about, Brother Kirvin, shared earlier here, you show me a home that those things are in order, and then the fruit that comes out of a home like that, you very rarely have these huge, major issues that we're talking about. There can be things that come up, like all of us have, that need sorted through and dealt with. You know, we all have those things. But the major problems come to almost non-existence when you've got a home like that. Consider that carefully. That's worth thinking about. And then, what I'd like to speak about here is prevention. Things that can be done within the church as a preventative maintenance, or as a prevention. Because as we've looked at these things, there's also things that can be done in the church. And for us, or for me, us at home in the local church, we have, over the past 20 years, the things that we've been sharing are things that we have done over the past 20 years and they've been successful. These are the things that we've been pursuing, engaged in. And someone was asking about a success rate. We haven't done an analysis on the people we've been trying to help. But we have not had one that has come and really wanted help that has not been able to receive help. We've had some that there's parents or there's others that have brought or we've worked with that have simply closed their hearts. They've not wanted help, and we've not been able to help them because they have not opened their hearts. They haven't wanted to receive help. But those who have been, who are open for help, those who want help, there's answers in God's word. And thinking back, I'm not aware of any that hasn't received help and is able to move, or has been able to move forward in a very good way and is doing well. And then, maybe I should also just say, this is what we've been doing for the past 20 years. You know, these things that we've been talking about. And then, more recently, in the last 8 years, Kirvin has been with us. And with the struggles that he's had, his interest has been in these things. And he has done research in some of these, with medication. You know, we've stayed away from those things, realizing it was wrong and it wasn't the right way to go. We want to handle them from a spiritual aspect. But then Brother Kirvin took these things to another level in being able to share some of these, like he has, from a medical perspective, from a research perspective, that has been very helpful, which has opened the door for what we've been doing here today. So largely what I've been sharing are things that we have walked through and experienced over the past 20 years. So in this idea of prevention, we all want prevention, don't we? You know, we want to deal with the problems we have, but we want prevention. We want to be able to, in our homes and in our churches, do things so that these things don't come to be big episodes, big problems in our midst. Helping people from within the church. I'd like to just again capitalize. The goal is to help people from within the church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, later on I'll talk about individual gifts. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Now these are administrative gifts, if I may call them that. These are gifts that God has given to local bodies to function within the church more in the administrative realm. And not all of these administrative gifts are necessarily ordained men. I'll just give an example, like Brother Kirvin. He's not ordained in our local church, but God has gifted him with gifts that he is able to help and function within the local body in various avenues to help. It says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And now this is the reason. It says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So there's a working together, not just leadership. It seems like, or let me put it this way. It has been our endeavor over the years to, when there's brothers within the body that have various gifts, to be able to recognize that and to bless that and allow those gifts to be ministering and helping other brothers within the church, families, struggling people, whatever it might be, to function together for the edification of the body. Because it says here, "For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we realize we're not all at that full measure. We're all at different places in our spiritual life. But we're here to be able to minister to each other, and it's not just the leadership. It's not just the elders. It's not just the deacons that are to be ministering. But as brothers, God lays, as we walk with God, God will lay certain burdens on different brothers. And as they sort of mature, you know, some of those things will start, you know, raising its head a little bit. And as a leadership, we have endeavored to be encouraging those things, to be reaching out and to be helping and ministering one to another. Helping from within the church. Prevention, preventative measures, sound biblical homes, sound biblical churches, and solid biblical leadership in the churches. These being out of order have the potential to create most of the problems that we have talked about. So if you have a home that is out of order, the husband, like Brother Kirvin was talking about, if you have a husband that's not in his rightful place and leading the home, or if you have a wife that's not in submission, or if you lack in the part of teaching and training the children and bringing order and direction in the home, it can be the cause of a dysfunctional home, which will then cause confusion in the mind of a person, whether it's a young child coming up into youth stage, or whether it's someone who's a little bit older and is married and finally just has had enough and it starts reeling. It almost always comes back to one of these areas that we're talking about being out of joint. So the closer that we can come to our homes being scriptural, our church function being scriptural, and the things that we teach our children, our homes being in order, the less of these problems that we're going to have. That's preventative maintenance. It's a simple concept, and yet it goes pretty far when we think of our children growing up and you know, all the rebellion you see and all the influences around us and their social media and all those type of things that, you know, those pressures, that are around us, it's major. So it's a major undertaking that we have to be able to walk through these things. Church function, I'd like to specifically mention here about... Excuse me. I'd like to specifically mention here, I don't have it on here, but Romans chapter 12 talks about gifts that everyone has. Romans chapter 12 is very clear. God gives gifts to everyone. So there are certain administrative gifts that are meant for the more of the administration and helping guide and direct people. Then there's other gifts that are more for a personal level. In Romans 12, you look at them, I'm not going to talk about them, but Romans chapter 12 specifically talks about gifts that God gives to everyone in order to function in the home, in order to be a blessing to one another, and that can also, you know, reach into the church on an individual level, whereas the administrative ones are more on a broader level. But the others are... You know, God gives everyone gifts, and some more than than others. Okay, developing and maintaining an atmosphere of sharing. Now, question comes, how do we in the church create an atmosphere that will enhance solid homes and enhance relationships that will take these problems to a very minimal level? How do we do that? How do we do that? That's a question that one of the brothers came and asked me, I think during the meal time. So how do we do that? You know, and on the church. How should the church function? And obviously we're all at very different levels of, or if I say different levels, at different places of administration. You know, the Bible talks about differences of administrations, and we see that here today. You know, I think that's a blessing. But there's a couple very key elements that I like to look at as very foundational that need to be in a church to make so that these things can flourish. And I'll start with just simply saying the teaching that Brother Kirvin gave on the home. There's a lot more that could be spoke on with all that, but homes to be in godly order, families need help. Many children grow up, there's young people get together and they get married. And then there's children come, and the children have never ever had babies before. They've never had one-year-olds and two-year-olds and six-year-olds, and they don't know how to teach them. So by teaching, there ought to be teaching given to young parents. Not just young parents, but older ones too. There ought to be teaching given as to how to train children. You know, there's all kinds of teachings around how to train dogs and horses and all kinds of animals. But, you know, we're talking about, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. It's very clear. So we're instructed to teach and to train our children, to disciple them. And so there has to be the families coming up somewhere should be given instruction as to how to teach their children. And if they don't quite get it by some teaching, if they're open to some teaching, you come alongside and just give them some very practical advice. It can be done various ways. It can be done by leaders preaching on a subject. It can be done by reading books, giving. There's some good books on child training. But those are things that can be done within the church to help families know how to teach and to train their children. I have on here developing and maintaining an atmosphere of sharing. This is one of the things that I'm not sure how to say this, but this is very important. I find in many homes and in many churches, it's all with well-meaning parents, well-meaning church leaders. There seems to be a closeness to sharing and talking about our problems. You know what I'm saying? And we have endeavored to open that to where we can talk about things. There's brothers who may have differing ideas and, whatever it might be, but facing struggles, facing whatever it be, we as a leadership have endeavored to just simply become friends with brothers and sisters. The scripture says, and if you're here and you're not a leader, you might say, well, why is my leader this? All that kind of thing. Scripture says, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And the scripture doesn't really tell the leaders to know them that they're trying to lead, but they should, But consider that scripture. Scripture says, know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So if you have frustrations, why does my leader do this or why doesn't he do that? I'd encourage you to start just going and sitting down with your leaders. Have them over. You sit down and just talk and share. Have other families over. Just be open. If there's struggles that you're going through, talk about your struggles. And I say that carefully. If there's youth involved and there's you know, and there's rebellious, you know, there's issues. You don't want to be careful to maintain a proper respect and not overstep some of those boundaries. And yet, you talk about those issues. You talk about your personal struggles. Scripture says here in James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults. It's good to just sit down and confess your faults, but we're scared to. There's something inside of us. We're scared to do that. And what happens is when that doesn't happen, that we talk about the faults, the failures, the struggles we have, there are people who come up against that and they don't know what to do with it. And then it becomes a bigger mountain, a bigger issue, and they don't know how to resolve it. And they don't have any brothers that they can really open up to in the church. And they're scared to go to the leadership. And Scripture says, know them which labor among you. There ought to be an openness between you and your leadership that you can go. And it says, know them. Brothers, know them. Give yourself. Open yourself. Start talking. And obviously, there's lots of varying places that people are. But if there can be a starting in a small way, if these things aren't there, there's small ways of starting. Things can't be just changed overnight. But if it's something that you endeavor on a personal level to be doing, maybe you'll have some brothers that you'll start doing this, opening your heart to. And as you do that, they'll do that to you. And if someone comes and starts sharing, how us as men are, we tend to have lots of answers of what they should and shouldn't do. But there ought to be a carefulness where we listen. We try to understand what that person is going through. We endeavor to make it a safe place. Isn't that what the church ought to be? A place where there's just a sharing. Where there's an opening of the heart. See, God didn't make us to be individuals out there on an island by ourselves. He made us as a church. And He's made us to function together as brothers. And it's a blessing. We can encourage one another. We can open our hearts. And we can be a help one to another in so many, many ways. Creating an open environment for people to share struggles and receive help. Don't hang it on the responsibility of your leadership. Put it on yourself. Know them which labor among you. Take that as a personal responsibility. And then start opening your heart. And if you don't have it in your home, start doing it in your home. Talk about the real problems with you and your wife. And then start talking about it with your children. And I find that, there's things with our children I don't have the answers for, but I just talk with them about it and say, I'm not sure what to do about this, but this is something that just troubles me, and I think about it, and I think about what God would have us to do, and I don't even have answers, but we talk about it. There's something that happens. There's an openness. They share with us, we share with them. And granted, our home is not a perfect home. Our oldest is 20 years old. Our older three boys are 18, 19, and 20. Caitlin is 16, and she'll be 17 in the 25th of this month. And on down from there, Christopher is 14. He's 13. And then Benjamin is 10. Benjamin's 10, Andre's 7, and Caleb is 4. But we have been blessed. We have been blessed beyond measure at the respect that our children give us. just recently, I just blessed the children. I, you know, there's things that were that I needed to give some direction to. There's the things that I didn't approve of that I felt like needed some change, and I just shared these things with them, and they just said, "Well, if that's how you feel, we're willing to do that." And I sat there crying because what they give me, I don't deserve it. I don't. And I don't deserve the respect that the brothers and sisters in church give me either. But there's something about having just an openness. We're not without faults. We have our struggles. We do. We have our struggles in the church. There are things we go through, things we need to sort through. But as we continue, we talk about these things. And we continue to try to move forward. And the Lord helps us. But it's all of us together. Humble servant leadership. I know there's some leaders here. Servant leadership. I know that as a leader, sometimes it's difficult to find the right balance because there's a need to be clearly directing the church and giving clear direction on issues. We're living in a day when there's so many things pressing in on us. And as a leader, there's a necessity to keep giving direction. Leaders need to do that. But leadership, whether it's in the church or in the home or any type of leadership, it needs to be a servant leadership to where there's a gentle giving guidance, free from harshness. And if you, I just want to encourage you, please don't be critical at your leaders. If your leaders are harsh sometimes, please don't be critical at them, but do pray for them. I think you and your home, maybe you're harsh too sometimes, and you put yourself in leaders in the church, this place, and maybe you'd realize it wouldn't be as easy, or it'd be easier to not be critical. But don't be critical at your leaders, but pray for them. But humble servant leadership is leadership that, again, I'm going to just say, confess your faults one to another. It's something that is, it breaks down walls and barriers if leaders can just come on the same level as a brotherhood, be able to just talk and share. I'm not higher than the other brothers. I'm on the same level. And yet I do carry a responsibility. With that responsibility, there's a need to give direction. But we desire to do it with a humility and an openness and an ability to listen and to hear. Wives, isn't it easier for your husband or for you to submit yourself to your husband if he first sits there and listens till you're all done talking? And you know he's really heard what you had to say. Right? In the same way, church leadership, there's all kinds of opinions, there's all kinds of gifts, there's all kinds of input that comes from brothers, and that's a very beautiful thing. And it's the will of God that in the church, all these gifts come, and they share, and they give input, and they give help in so many, many areas. But then there's still a need to guide and give direction. But it's necessary for a leader to come to the level of a brother, of the brotherhood, to where he knows that if he shares something that the leader's going to disagree with, the leader won't box him in the nose, right? That's very important. That's very important. It's extremely important that leaders are the kind of leaders that will listen, will be open, and they'll have an open ear, an open understanding, and they'll listen. And they might not always agree, but they're willing to listen. And then they'll share their own opinions. And if there's a need to give the direction, they'll give direction. But this batting each other down doesn't work. There's a need to be humble, to be contrite, to be not esteeming ourselves higher than we ought. All these things are conducive to then young people, men, sisters that have struggles, to be able to share in some of those feelings that are boxed down in the heart, to be able to come up and out, to be confessed and to be repented of, to be turned away from. If there's an overbearing leadership, it tends to keep these things stuffed down in there. And so as a leader, it's important to develop an atmosphere within the church that people feel free to open and share, that feel free and they know I won't be laughed at, I won't be mocked, I'm going to still be a real person if I come and share these things. It's God's will that leaders try to create that kind of atmosphere within the church. 1 Peter 5, verse 3 says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. See, it's not God's will that we're lords. It's not God's will that the leaders are way up here somewhere. But examples to the flock. Showing, guiding, leading, gently leading God's people. And there's also, with all that, there's a need to be firm at times. Just like we do as dads, there's a need to be firm and to give direction. And like that question came, if there's something within the home that shouldn't be allowed, how do we handle that? Even when the relationship isn't there, there's still a need to come in and say, those are things we can't tolerate in our home. We're going to have to get rid of that. It's right to do that. In the same way in the church. And I know sometimes people might feel a little bit, even though a leader will try to do it gently, sometimes it can feel strong. But the leaders still need to be, try to have a gentleness and a carefulness and try to open those doors so that the issues that people have, when something goes in the heart and it drops down in, it can soon be resolved. In our local fellowship, we endeavor to have the kind of relationships that if among the brothers and sisters, that if something comes up, it doesn't go very far before, you know, someone is there to help. It might be a brother. It might be, you know, whoever it might be. It might be a sister helping another sister. It might be a dad helping. It might be us as leadership helping. But we try to make that when those kind of issues come, and they do come. You know, we're people. They do come. Our endeavor is to have the kind of atmosphere among us where brothers and sisters minister to each other. If it gets, you know, big enough that it needs some help from us as leaders, we're there too. But that's what we tried to encourage. And it's worked. It's working. God has been helping us. And in creating and having these kind of environments has been very healthy for children coming up through in their teenage years and coming on up through and being faithful, having strong commitments for the Lord, getting married, having children come on up through. It's been very conducive to spiritual growth. And these big problems that we're talking about are at a very minimal level And most of them don't come to that level. But we try to resolve them when they're small, and then they don't become big problems. Now, we all face them, and there is problems, but we try to resolve them at a small level to where they don't become the big issues. I have here on here discipleship for those needing help. We try to encourage, and this is just a general understanding that we have in our local body, that if someone has struggles, they're free to come to us as a leadership, or they're free to come. You know, if they need some help with something, everyone locally knows that it's not the thing to do to just by themselves go out and get, quote, counseling somewhere else or go out. And it's not a major issue. We just promote this interacting and being discipled locally. That's what we promote, and you know, we don't have to set certain boundaries in line to keep that. It's just those are the things we're trying to promote and keep. Discipleship for those needing help, that should be in a local church. There should be something in place that people can come, ask for help, and be able to be ministered to. They should our people should be taught how to be able to hear from God and to make decisions in life. They should understand principles that are taught in Scripture rather than just the application. I'll give you an example. Our sisters covering their heads. Scripture is full of principles, but not the application. That's why this Bible is unchangeable and has for the last 2,000 years, or the last, from the beginning, why there's no need to change. All textbooks in schools are constantly changing, but the Bible doesn't change. And let me show you let me explain principles. The Bible talks about a woman covering her head. Now, that's a principle. The application is, there's various of you sisters here, and you have a different style of covering. And so that means you have a different application. But the principle, you're trying to make application to the principle that's there. If God would have put an application there, it wouldn't have worked for them back there and for us today, because our society, there's a whole bunch of things that change. With that change, there's so many things that that come with it. God intended, if you go through the New Testament, it's full of principles, and then it's our responsibility to make practical application as to how that works for us today. Make practical application. So, just like the covering, there can be so much emphasis put on a certain type of covering, or that we lose the heart behind it. The whole principle is that that a covering is to cover the head as a sign of a woman's submission to her husband. And there's many that don't even have any idea what the covering is for. Now, it's right for a church to have a position as to what kind of a covering it is. I mean, those things are okay. But we need to come back to what's the principle behind it. Our people need to be instructed on the principle. What's the heart behind all these things? And the bottom line is in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that the head should be covered. And it says, because she is in submission to her husband. And so it's a blessing if sisters wear this head covering on their head with the understanding, I'm in submission to my husband. And it's a testimony for everyone that I'm under my husband. Isn't that a blessing? To have that principle and then the application. Finding spiritual fulfillment in life. And I don't have time to go into some of these things in depth like I'd like to. But if we simply walk with God, there's things that God has gifted us with that we can start ministering. We can start helping. We can do things that just naturally come because God has gifted us with. And as we do that, there's a fulfillment that comes. Unforgiveness has led to many very severe mental issues. Undisciplined lifestyles has opened the door for involvement in many sins. Let me explain that one a bit. In the home, there's many homes that are quite chaotic. There's little clear order and discipline. When it comes to getting up in the morning, when it comes to just simple order, just an undisciplined lifestyle that children do whatever they want to, and mom and dad shout at the children, and all those kind of undisciplined lifestyles develop into a thinking of chaotic circumstances in life that then in turn cause confusion that people don't know how to deal with life. The Christian life is a disciplined lifestyle. It's right to teach our children to get up in the morning at a certain time, to have breakfast, to sit down at a young age and read the Bible for 5 minutes. It's right to do that. It's right to teach them respect. It's right to teach them to respect older people. And if they talk back to mom and dad, it's right for parents to just tell them, "Son, what you just did there was very disrespectful in talking back to your mother." And those are things that we just won't have in our home. We won't have you talking back to mom and dad. We want a respectful home. And to just give a very clear direction to our children. It brings a disciplined lifestyle. It brings peace in the home. It brings just a relaxed atmosphere where you don't have all the strife and all the fighting. Children don't need to ought to be fighting. They can be taught that you don't fight. They can be taught that. They can be taught that you don't fight back and forth. In the same way in the church. The church doesn't need to be full of strife. A church can be a church that if there's issues and problems, then we sit down and we talk about them. If there's problems, then we discuss them. And and there's misunderstandings. And, you know, I've sat in meetings already where one brother looked at the other and he said, "You know, this is what you said and this is what you did." And the other brother said, "No, that's not what I did. And, well, I didn't do anything wrong, you know." And the other one, "Well, I didn't do anything wrong either, you know. I've been in all those things, you know. You know, we're real people, you know." You know, we're just like everyone else, you know. But when those things come up and we can look at them and people can be discipled, people can come to the place where, okay, well, we don't need to decide who's right and wrong. You know, whether you're right or wrong, that's really beside the point. I mean, whether you're right and wrong, that's really beside the point. But can you just make a decision to just forgive, even if he didn't wrong you? And can you make a decision to forgive him, even if he didn't wrong you? And just lay things down and have peace. See, sometimes people need help with those things. They do. You know, it's a part of life. But if those kinds of things in the church can be at a very minimal level, and when they come up, we deal with them. Can we talk about them? Rather than allowing these things to become big feuds. And then you have a dysfunctional church. You follow? And if you have a dysfunctional church or dysfunctional home, those things are at the just a greenhouse for these, quote, mental struggles that we're talking about. So when we, in our homes, in the church, wherever it is, in the workplace, if we can somehow have this concept that if there's issues and problems, to try to resolve them when they're way down here and there's real arrows that come and they go deep down in that heart, you know. But if we can have this idea that we somehow will try and endeavor to take care of those things when they're really small, and we can forgive, and we, even if there's just misunderstandings, and you know, I understand, you know, we're just like everyone else. We have those things. There's real things in our midst. But if those things can be resolved when they're way down here, then there can be peace in the church, peace in the home, peace between leadership, peace between leaders, and peace between leadership and the flock. Peace. It can be a greenhouse to grow spiritually. So undisciplined lifestyles is an open door. And what happens is children and in the church, if there isn't accountability between parents and the children, children fall into sins. If there isn't accountability in the brotherhood where there's that openness together, you know, the chance of a brother falling into pornography, you know, we have some of those things. And just recently, you know, a brother came and he was just sharing, you know, I fell into pornography. In our brother's meeting, he just opened himself up. And he shared, we all gathered around him, we prayed. And we have continued contact. You know, how are you doing with all this? You know, you doing okay? If I say continued contact, it varies on the situation. You know, some, you know, there might be a need to every week, or some, you know, every 6 months. You know, it just varies so much on the situation. It all depends on the need, but there's this openness. You know, it's not like, oh, now it's over, and he lives his life and I live my life. But there's this openness that we strive to maintain. You just hear that? Strive to maintain. But we're just like every one of you. These things are very real. You know, these struggles that we face, they can be big at times. They are. Discipleship for those that need help. Angry fathers and mothers have been the cause of many rebels. If fathers and mothers are angry, it drives their children away. And the father might not even realize that he's just so disruptive, but he might have an underlying that irritates that child. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Teach them to observe all things. Teaching. See, that's what we're doing today. We're trying to be a blessing and help each other, right? We're trying to teach, trying to make the scripture come alive to where it applies to my everyday life. Proper relationships within the church. We've been talking about this. We should be able to speak into each other's lives and learn from each other. It's a right thing for a brother to come to another brother and share a concern about that he sees in another brother's life. We should be our brother's keeper. In fact, Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We should be carrying each other's burdens. If there's a brother that has a need, we should be there, listening, trying to help, trying to be a blessing to each other. Listen when concerns come. You know, I've had, as a leader, it's not uncommon for a brother to come and just share a concern. Hey, there's something something that I have a concern about. And sometimes when brothers share a concern with me, I sit there and I say, I don't see that. Is that what I should tell him? It might be okay for me to tell him that I don't see it. Please pray for me that I would be able to see it. But it'd be wrong for me to say, well, it's not there. I know it's not. See, brother to brother, there should be an openness there to allow one another to speak into each other's lives. If there are hurts, there needs to be communication and honesty in order to have reconciliation. Exclusive relationships are never healthy. Be honest and share personal struggles. How to relate to each other as brothers with love, care, concern, without being critical. That's hard to do. I tend to be critical at brothers. And brothers tend to be critical at me. You know, we all have some of that, don't we? We do. But try, our goal should be to have real concern and to be able to share some of these things and then give our brother space. We shouldn't be holding our, you need to change here, you need to change there. But rather, if there are things that we talk with each other about our concerns, we share, and then we simply pray and give each other space. We don't want to breathe down each other's necks. We want to be open to one another. Gossip, whispering, slander, and backbiting is not conducive to keeping these things at a minimum. You know how it is? It's easy to, when we see something in a brother, to be whispering, did you see that? Did you hear that? Talking about this and talking about that. And under the table. That's not conducive to an open atmosphere where we're helping each other in this journey of life. It's not conducive to spiritual life. It's not conducive to when someone has an arrow and they don't know what to do with it, and they hear people gossiping at me or whispering, they're scared. They don't want to open their hearts. They don't want to. Proverbs 10, verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. Proverbs 16, 28, froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends. We've already talked about anointing oil. In conclusion, the Bible still has the answer to man's problem today. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are things within the local body that you can do, and you can be effective in your church. And maybe there's not an open atmosphere in your fellowship that you can do the things we're talking about. Maybe that's how you feel. If that's how you feel, maybe you can in a small way start that between you and another brother. Maybe you can start opening and sharing. And as you do that, some of those things can continue. These things that I'm talking about don't just happen overnight, but they're things that are, we try to move forward with. We try to open those doors so that there can be this flowing together, ministering one to another as a body, flowing together where the love of God is there, because we all want to go be with Him one day, don't we? We do. We all do. It's been a blessing to spend this time with you. Thank you for giving us that privilege. We've enjoyed being here, and wish each one of you God's blessings as you go back and put your heart into the local fellowship where you are. Endeavor to make a difference and just in your own small way. All of us have some influence right where we are, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family. We can all have a little bit of influence, and trust we can all find our place with that. Kerwin, you want to come up and answer those two questions?
I had one question earlier that I failed to speak to, and that had to do with biofeedback. What is biofeedback and how does it work? I don't specifically know all the details because I've never had it done. But it has to do with more with psychology, where they will use a certain type of method of trying to. It's similar to like a trance or a almost in the line of hypnotism, where they will try to give you certain things, and then as you respond to that, they call it biofeedback. And I don't know the details. I just know it's a method that they use out in the world. It's very similar to some of the same methods that they would use, like hypnosis and that type of thing. So I can't specifically respond to that, and I'm sorry about that. This other question, aggressively teaching children proper boy-girl or one-on-one relationship. And here's why that's so important. I have a cousin in Pennsylvania who, their oldest, they had two biological children, and then they had a number of foster children. They eventually adopted a couple. And just here within the last year, the daughter, who's the oldest, was going for counseling, and it became discovered that there had been some improper relationships physically between the boy and the girl. And they started doing digging deeper, and it was discovered that the boy had actually been molesting one of the girls that they had fostered and then adopted, and he had been molesting her for, I think, 6 years. And it had quit about a year ago, and he was no longer living at home. That's why it quit. He moved out of the home, but it came to light, and he was sentenced. I mean, he wasn't sentenced yet, but he was found guilty, and he's in jail. And it just devastated the parents. They had no idea that stuff was going on. Children have a way of being curious and just in play, just doing things that, in all innocence. But if you don't catch it, and this is one of the things I was going to say about training children, you look for things that they're doing as children, you might not even think about it. It looks innocent, it looks harmless. But I like to say, think about what it would be like if they're doing that same thing when they're 16 and 20. Do you want them to be doing that? For example, our two youngest, they, boy and girl, they like to play together a lot. And once in a while, they'll just be playing on the floor, and the next thing you know, they're so half tussling with each other. Well, there needs to be proper boundaries taught, proper respect between the genders. Because if you don't teach that, and they're little, and you let that continue on, the next thing you know, you're dad's work and mom's sewing, and the children, one day they end up somewhere, and something happens, and they feel ashamed and guilty because God has built that within humans. And so then they're going to, well, let's not tell mom and dad. And there starts a pattern that someday you're going to realize it's been there, and you're going to be devastated. It's very, very important to, when I say aggressive, I mean to be proactive, to be on the lookout, keen, just always watching what's happening. I'm not saying be like a, you know, hovering over your children all the time. Let them be children, but be aware. You know, if you're visiting at church and you have little children running around, always kind of keep an eye on what's happening. Don't let them out of your mind for extended periods of time when they need direction. Very, very important. Do you think I should share any more on that? If I could share just a couple things to clarify what Mark was sharing. Again, asking if it's successful, the way that the church does things. I probably should let you. You can talk to Mark later about this and ask him if it's how it really is now. But when I first came to the church, I was a bit of a challenge for the leadership. There were some major rough edges that I was one of those that the leadership had to take time with personally, and had to take time with sitting down in different situations with between me and other brothers, and try to sort through some hurt feelings and some misunderstandings. And I can say that they were servant leaders, and it has been a real blessing for me. And I'd also say that if it hadn't been for them, I wouldn't be able to be here today sharing like this, because I was very abrasive and clashed with people. And with that, I'd like to talk about the gifts just a little bit, the blessing of learning to blend in a brotherhood, to blend hearts and to blend as one. It can be a real challenge at times, but it's a real blessing. I'd like to make a little comment about rebellious children. If a father is rebellious towards authorities in his life, he's teaching the children to be rebellious. If a mother is rebellious towards her authorities, that's teaching the children to be rebellious as well. And that's doubly so because her authority is primarily her husband. And if she demonstrates to the children in their presence a disrespectful attitude towards her husband, she's not only teaching them the example of the rebellion, but actually to be rebellious to dad. And there have been times that I've had to go back to my wife and apologize for failing. There have been times I've had to go back and apologize to my children for failing. But as the head of the home, I feel like we've had a few Garden of Eden experiences. And there have been a couple times I've asked my wife to go back to the children and apologize for her disrespectful attitude towards me in a way that was very, very open. And those type of things need to be open and talked about. Bottom line is, you train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. That's God's truth, and if that works for the good, it will also work for the bad. And so if you have a rebellious youth, there is a reason. But God doesn't want you to tear each other apart or tear yourself apart, but he does want you to seek him and to turn your heart towards your child. And the Bible says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And if you have a youth that's a rebel, I missed that part when I was going through the family. If you have lost the hearts of your children, as long as there is life, there is hope. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Would we allow a witch to live in our home? Or would that cause trouble? If there's blatant witchcraft and demonic activity, are we comfortable just let that go without doing something about it? One rotten apple will spoil the rest. And it's important to have a servant heart and a compassionate heart and be long-suffering. But there also needs to be a clear eye if it is starting to spoil the other apples or the other children. And one thing you don't want to do if you have a rebellious child is to let that there long-term in a way that it makes the other children that way too. And if there is behavior that's wrong, even if you've lost their heart, you do need to take a stand for behavior that's wrong. You never can make excuse for behavior. The idea of in the home or in the church, listening, Mark said listening and hearing. I'd like to encourage the idea of active listening. When someone's talking, if you say, okay, so you said that, what do you mean by that? I'm trying to understand what you really mean. And if you start asking questions about what they mean, instead of assuming, they start feeling heard. And that goes a long ways. And the one verse I'd like to just remind us all of is in 1 Peter 1:3. It says that in Christ we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so as we think about all these problems that we face, is there anything that's left out, whether it be schizophrenia, bipolar, depression, rebellious youth, troubled homes? Is there anything left out if it says, in him we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness? Is there anything left out? It's all included. So just to encourage us as we continue to seek God's word and his will, not let the voice of the world take away from that.